We'll go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 19. How's everyone doing this morning? I'm doing all right? Who's starting school tomorrow? Yeah, if you are kind of dreading one Sunday, this is kind of the Sunday that you would dread because school starts tomorrow, right? Setting up the alarm extremely early. Summertime hours are over. Back to the real world. But it's good. It's good for us. It's good to be back here on the Lord's Day. And we're working our way through the Ten Commandments here. You guys picked those up last week, and we'll keep going for the next couple weeks. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 19, we're going to drop into a breathtaking scene early here in the book of Exodus. God is preparing Mount Sinai for Moses to make his way up and receive the Ten Commandments and come back down and deliver them to the people. If you look in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 20, it says, "The Lord came down from Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." So Moses goes up, and you know the story. The Ten Commandments are delivered to him by God. And then Moses comes back down, look in verse 25. "So Moses went down to the people and told them." So this morning we're going to be taking a look at the fourth commandment delivered to Moses. And the title of today's message is "The Sabbath, to keep or not to keep." The Sabbath, to keep or not to keep. So let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. We'll see the Ten Commandments here. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read the fourth commandment starting in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." I grew up in church. My family grew up in church. But I wasn't a believer at all. But somehow I knew that we weren't supposed to keep the Sabbath. We weren't supposed to keep the Sabbath on a Saturday. I don't know why I knew that. I don't ever remember hearing a sermon on that growing up. And even in high school, we were bouncing around trying to find a home church. And I don't remember hearing about a Sabbath day sermon either. But it was just known, I guess, amongst whatever church group I was associated with, that we didn't keep a Sabbath day. And I think there's a lot of confusion and even some controversy that exists concerning the fourth commandment during our time, the Sabbath commandment. Now, there are a number of groups that are outside the Christian church. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, which isn't a true church, it has about 20 million members, and they hold to a Sabbath day. There's another small group of people, around 50,000 people in the Seventh-day Baptist Church. They hold to a Sabbath. The House of Yahweh, the True Jesus Church, those are groups outside true Christianity that hold to a Sabbath. But there are also other views even within the true Christian church. There are some views that say that a Saturday Sabbath, according to the New Covenant, has now shifted to Sunday. There's even views, and you can hear this pretty often, that you can make a Sabbath day whatever day of the week that you want it to be. But these views that even true churches have, once weighed and tested against Holy Scripture, they don't really stand up. They don't hold up. So at the conclusion of our time this morning, my hope is that we all have a proper understanding of what the Bible clearly teaches about the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy. So what I want to do is I want to take a bird's eye view of the Sabbath day. We're going to break it up a little differently here. The first two sections that we're going to deal with, the Sabbath according to the Old Testament and the Sabbath according to Jesus. And then we'll finish by answering three essential questions that you and I might have and that will clear up anything else that we need to see clearly. So the first point that we have this morning, point number one, the Sabbath according to the Old Testament. The Sabbath according to the Old Testament. Well, where did the idea of a seventh day begin? Well, look here in Exodus chapter 20 at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what is this verse alluding to, or what is it referencing us and taking us back to? Well, the book of Genesis. It's taking us back to creation. So turn to Genesis chapter 1 with me. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1. When talking about the Sabbath, we must go back to Genesis 1. We have to start in creation. Because with creation, you have the first seventh day. So unfortunately in our day, in an unbelieving secular society, to believe in a six-day literal creation is ridiculous. It's ignorant and even considered closed-minded. Unfortunately, and what's very discouraging, is that even some churches and seminaries no longer teach that the earth was created by God in 6 literal days. That isn't what our church believes, though. Here's our church's distinctive on creation. We believe Genesis is a straightforward, literal presentation of historical events it describes. We teach, therefore, that God created everything in 6 literal days. We reject every form of theistic evolution. So believing in a 6 literal day creation is critical when examining the Sabbath day or the seventh day of the week, because without literal days, you don't get to a literal seventh day Sabbath day. So it's critical for us this morning. Look here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Day one of creation brought into existence night and day, essentially a 24-hour period, evening and morning, one day. Look down at verse 8. And there was evening, and there was morning, second day. Verse 13, there was evening and there was morning, third day. So this pattern continues for the fourth day, for the fifth day, and the sixth day all the way through verse 31. So look in chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. So creation was completed in 6 literal days. But what about the seventh day? Look in verse 2. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work, which God had created and made. So God, as creator, was done. It was complete. It was finished. 6 days. Then he ceased to create on the seventh day. Now, he didn't stop from working. He just ceased and stopped from creating. So in verse 3, a very important word. Look at this word with me. It says that God sanctified the seventh day. He set the day apart. He made the day holy. He raised up. He elevated the seventh day, specifically a Saturday. And that day stood above any of the previous 6 days. Now notice, it says God completed His work, God rested, God blessed the seventh day, God sanctified the seventh day. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. What does it say about man? Does it give any instruction for man? I don't see anything. No laws, no rules, no regulations, no guidelines, absolutely nothing about man. Instead, the seventh day was a reflection on who? It was a reflection on God. And what specifically about God? What He just did the previous 6 days, which was do what? Create the world. So the seventh day, at this point, early in the Bible, the seventh day was to be set apart as a memorial or a reflection, a touchstone, a monument, if you will, on God creating the world in 6 literal days. So let's move forward in the Old Testament. When's the next time this seventh day is mentioned? Well, it isn't mentioned again until Exodus chapter 16. So turn to Exodus chapter 16 with me. You don't see the seventh day mentioned around the time of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Nowhere in the book of Genesis does it show up again after creation. The next time it shows up is in Exodus chapter 16. This is even a couple chapters before the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus chapter 16, it's a familiar story to you. Manna is being sent down from heaven to feed the people of God for a 40-year period in the wilderness. But on the sixth day, and you know this, the sixth day, the people are supposed to gather double the amount. Why? Because they're not allowed to gather any manna on what day? The seventh day, the Sabbath day. Verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. On the sixth day, so they are going by literal days. Where did they get the literal days from? They got the days from creation, right? Why do we believe as a church in a six-day literal creation? Because that's what Moses believed. That's what Moses wrote. That's what the Word tells us. And they're abiding by those days of the week, even here in Exodus 16. Jump with me down to verse 26. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So God's going to provide for 6 days, but for some reason on the seventh day, He isn't going to provide. Instead, the sixth day, Friday, they're supposed to gather double. Verse 28, then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you bread for the 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of this place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh. They rested on the seventh day. But think with me here real closely on this. The seventh day back in Genesis chapter 2 was set apart to reflect on God's creation, His creative power. But now in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, we have specific commandments dealing with that Sabbath day. We go from a perfect creation to now we have laws for the seventh day. What's the connection? What's the missing link? Well, the missing link is Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? The fall of man. The missing link is sin. The missing link is sin. Turn over to Exodus chapter 31. This explains it a little better for us. So in the book of Genesis, we reflect on the creation of God on the seventh day. Then when you get to Exodus, it's slightly different. sin has entered the world. God is giving His law. God is giving laws for the seventh day specifically. Let's look here in Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign." I would underline that word sign. "For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore," verse 14, "you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." So we can see here, God's not taking the Sabbath lightly. Verse 15, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death." So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever." And then it goes on to mention creation towards the end of verse 17. So according to Exodus chapter 31, the Sabbath is now a sign. Well, what did the sign mean? What did the sign make people aware of? Well, it was a sign that the people had sinned. They had tainted, they had stained, they had ruined, they had trampled over the perfect creation that the Scripture speaks of in Genesis chapter 1. Why do you think the Sabbath day is mixed right in the middle of the Ten Commandments? What did the Ten Commandments recognize? The sinfulness of people. But then we have this day in the middle that we're supposed to keep. So on that Saturday, the people would reflect on two things. They would reflect all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, perfect creation, God's perfect work. But then what else would they reflect on? They would reflect and think about their own sinfulness that ruined God's perfection. John MacArthur puts it like this. "So the first seventh day identified God as creator, but the institution of the Sabbath in the Mosaic economy identified God as the lawgiver." Now listen to this closely. "The first view was to produce gratitude for the wonder of creation. The second, to produce repentance for the forfeiture of all that is right." Reflect on God's goodness in creation. Reflect on man's own sinfulness. That's what the Sabbath day was meant for throughout the Old Testament Scripture. So now let's move to point number two. Point number two this morning. The Sabbath according to Jesus. The Sabbath according to Jesus. Well, by the time you get to the first century, the Sabbath day had been so abused, misconstrued, and dishonored by the Pharisees that Jesus just came on the scene to basically clean everything up. He came on the scene to dismantle the false teaching of the Pharisees or the religious leaders about the Sabbath day, and basically to do away with Judaism altogether. I remember during the time of Jesus and his ministry, it's a transitional period. Jesus is transitioning the people from the old covenant and bringing in or ushering in the new covenant, which we see in the New Testament. So Jesus is going to treat the Sabbath somewhat differently. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at a few New Testament examples of Jesus dealing with a few situations on the Sabbath day, on a Saturday. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and get an understanding of how Jesus viewed the Sabbath. Yes, there are Old Testament laws concerning the Sabbath, but what did the Pharisees do? They added their own laws. So the Sabbath day went from a day of reflection, a day of rest, to an absolute beatdown for people, an absolute beating. So Jesus is going to confront those issues. Look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, there were no Old Testament laws forbidding picking grain from a neighbor's field to satisfy one's hunger. There were no laws against that. What was prohibited was making a profit. You couldn't pick grain and sell it, but you could pick grain to satisfy hunger. Well, then whose laws were the disciples breaking? Not God's laws, but who? The Pharisees. The Jews had made numerous additional restrictions to the Sabbath, so much so that the Sabbath was a beatdown. And it did the opposite of taking people back to creation and reflecting on sin. So Jesus exposes this. He exposes the Pharisees here. And then in verses 3 through 7, and we don't have time to look at this, but Jesus gives two Old Testament examples, one about King David, secondly about priests working in the temple. They would have violated the Pharisees' laws, but God doesn't condemn them in those situations. So Jesus is turning this entire Sabbath issue right back around on the Pharisees. And the Pharisees knew it. And they understood what Jesus is doing. And this is one of the main issues they had with Jesus Christ at this time. But here was the final blow. Look down in verse 8. What made them so mad? Jesus says in verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Wow. The Pharisees did not want to hear that. What's Jesus saying? Jesus owns the Sabbath. He is head over the Sabbath. He can do anything he wants on the Sabbath. Why? Because according to Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Jesus also participated in the creative work in Genesis. He owns the Sabbath because he created that seventh day. So the Pharisees aren't running the show. Who is? Jesus. Jesus is running the show. Look down at verse 9, same chapter, Matthew chapter 12. We have another controversial encounter with Jesus and the Pharisees on what day? On the Sabbath. Now, what could Jesus have done? He could have picked any other what? He could have picked any other day. But he chose the Sabbath day, the seventh day. Look in verse 9. "Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" Now, why did they ask him the question? Right here. "So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and it was restored." Jesus did it again. He exposed the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. There was no Old Testament law that someone couldn't be healed on the Sabbath day. But Jesus is exposing their falsehood. Jesus is exposing and showing them that he is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord And look at the Pharisees' reaction. Were they clueless? Did they not understand what Jesus was doing? No, they understood perfectly. Look at verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. They wanted him dead. Now, there are other examples in the New Testament of these interactions. Why the Sabbath? Why did he do these things on the Sabbath day? Why on the seventh day? Well, Jesus, one, was exposing them. We've talked about that. But two, Jesus is doing away with the Old Testament system of Judaism. He's bringing an end to the sacrificial system, right? Anybody sacrificed a lamb recently? No. He's doing away with the ceremonial system. He's doing away with the civil system. And the Sabbath is part of that system. Remember the Sabbath. Reflect on creation. Reflect on God as lawgiver. But now Jesus is on the scene. What is Jesus bringing to the table? Well, Jesus is bringing redemption. How do you get redeemed from breaking God's law? Well, it's through Christ. Redemption is found through Christ. Salvation is found through Christ. Sinners being made right with God. That's what the Sabbath was a picture of. The Sabbath was a picture. It was a shadow. It was a sign. It was a sign pointing to eternal rest. Right? That's what you were supposed to do on the Sabbath. Rest and reflect on God. But it was a picture. It was a shadow of the true rest found only in who? Christ. So mixed in, the Sabbath pictures the redeeming work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Does the New Testament teach these things? Is it so? Through Christ, do we find eternal rest? Hebrews chapter 4. Really, Hebrews 3 and 4 deal with this issue. But specifically, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Well, I was just referring to a day. Are we referring to a specific day here? Verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. God rested on the seventh day back in Genesis chapter 1. Once you come to faith in Christ, you are no longer working for your salvation. Every form of false religion teaches what? Not grace and faith, but you only earn your salvation. You work your way towards salvation. When you come to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you enter into eternal rest, according to Hebrews 4, by faith and grace in Christ. The Sabbath pictured those things. The Sabbath pictured that redemptive work through Christ and permanent rest only found in Him. So let's answer three essential questions. And this is kind of an apologetics section of our time this morning. But three essential questions that we need to answer before we leave here. Number one, should we keep the Sabbath? What's the answer? The answer to that is no. The answer to that is no. And I've got six reasons why we do not have to keep the Sabbath according to the New Testament. So should we keep the Sabbath? No. Here's why. Number one, the New Testament never commands or even hints at Christians having to observe the Sabbath. Nowhere in the New Testament does it even hint that Christians are supposed to keep a Sabbath, which would be on Saturday. Number two, the fourth commandment, which we're looking at this morning, is the only commandment that isn't repeated in the New Testament. Nine of the 10 commandments you'll see in the New Testament, this one, commandment number 4, about the Sabbath, you won't find it repeated one time, not one time in the New Testament. Number 3, the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, written to pastors. They don't have any texts on keeping the Sabbath at all. Number 4, the Sabbath was an old covenant sign. It was an old covenant sign, and we are no longer under the old covenant. We've talked about that and dealt with that in circumcision in the book of Romans recently. Circumcision was a sign, just like the Sabbath was a sign for the old covenant. Number 5, the early church fathers from around the 2nd to 4th century, their writings teach that the Old Testament Sabbath was abolished. So even the early church fathers, the ones that followed close after the time of Jesus and the disciples, they taught that the Old Testament Sabbath was abolished. And what day did they start worshiping and meeting? Sunday. I think the most definitive reason, if you'll turn to Colossians 2, Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes here in Colossians, and he addresses this issue of a Sabbath. Colossians 2, down in verse 16. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But here's the key, but the substance belongs to who? It belongs to Christ. All of those things pictured and were a shadow of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Question number 2. Is Sunday the new Sabbath day? What's the answer to that question? No. Is Sunday the new Sabbath day? Well, we're under the new covenant, so in the new covenant, we're meeting on Sunday. That's our Sabbath. How do we respond to that? Well, nowhere in Scripture is the Sabbath any other day except for what day? It's only Saturday. You can't just make the Sabbath any other day that you want. I've heard pastors say it. Well, I can't on the weekend, so Monday is my Sabbath. Well, where in the Old or New Testament is the first or second day of the week, Monday? When has that ever been a Sabbath? Well, it's not. So there's no biblical support to make the Sabbath day any other day except for what day? Saturday, and we already said, do we have to keep that day? No. Third question. So why do we meet on Sunday? Why do we do what we do here on Sunday? Why is Chick-fil-A closed on Sunday? Why Sunday? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look. Why Sunday? Is there a New Testament command that says Sunday, Sunday morning? Why do we meet on Sunday? Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So after the Sabbath, which is Saturday, the day after that, which is Sunday, says that the Marys came to look at the grave. Verse 6. What just happened? For he has risen. Why do we meet on Sunday morning? Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, we celebrate that on Easter, like we should. But really, every Lord's Day Sunday morning is celebrating what? The resurrection. The resurrection took place on Sunday morning. And these events continue on Sunday. The women worship him on Sunday. Later on in Luke 24, Jesus meets with two people on the road to Emmaus. 1 week after the resurrection on a Sunday, according to Luke 24, Jesus appears to all of the disciples minus Thomas. Rather, that was resurrection Sunday, excuse me. 1 week after that, he appears to the disciples again. When does the church start? Someone tell me when the church starts. At Pentecost in Acts chapter, anybody know? Acts chapter 2. Well, what day do you think Pentecost was on? Sunday. Pentecost takes place 50 days after a Sabbath day. So if you go 7 Sabbath days later, that gives you 49. That brings you to another Saturday. Then you need 50 Pentecost, right? One more day, that brings you to Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit descends, begins the church in Acts chapter 2 on Sunday morning. Turn to Acts chapter 20. A couple more references here and then we're done. Acts chapter 20. So you can see already the focus in the New Testament isn't on a Saturday. The focus in the New Testament specifically from the point of Jesus' resurrection on moving forward, the focus isn't on Saturday. The focus is on Sunday. Look in Acts chapter 20. This is years after the resurrection of Christ. The church is growing. The church is still meeting, right? We never want to forsake the assembling of ourselves, Hebrews says. Were they meeting and gathering during the week? Sure they were. But look here what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. So they're meeting on the first day of the week. They're breaking bread. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. A couple books to the right, 1 Corinthians 16. We are working our way through 1 Corinthians. Not to chapter 16 yet, but we will get there. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, watch what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On what day of the week does it say? Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. So what day? It says the first day of the week. On the first day of every week. What is that implying? That it's not just a one-time deal, that they're meeting. They're meeting weekly. They're meeting weekly. Turn to Revelation 1. We'll end here. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, last book in our New Testament. It was the last book written chronologically by John around AD 95 or AD 96. He is the last apostle alive. He's writing from what island, by the way? Island of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1. So we're around 60 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Now watch what the first day of the week is now being called. This is John writing, Revelation 1, down in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on what day? On the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. By the time we wrap up the first century, the church had been meeting every week. On what day of the week specifically? On Sunday. And by the time John writes, that day is Sunday. It's not a Sabbath, but it's Sunday, the Lord's day. It had been named the Lord's day. So at this point, the Sabbath is gone. It's long gone. And the focus is on Resurrection Sunday, the Lord's day, the day for Christ and His church to gather together to meet. Look, and here we are, 2,000 years later, meeting together on what day? Sunday, the Lord's day. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for today, the Lord's Day. And we're so thankful that we can fall in line with so many faithful, faithful believers that come to worship you week after week after week on Sunday, singing songs that exalt your name and bring you glory, and studying your word to know you. We're thankful for Christ, that by repenting and believing in Him, we can enter eternal rest based on His work on the cross. We're thankful it didn't end there. We're thankful for the resurrection. We give you all the glory, God. Amen.